Let's talk about our Savior who came 2,000 years ago. I mean, if we're going by the calendar, 2,025 years ago, it's interesting that we mark our calendar by the arrival, the first advent of Jesus. And it's a reminder to look forward to that second coming. You know, read the lyrics of Joy to the World. Joy to the World is not a nativity song. It is a Jesus is coming back song. So when he does, he's going to be, kicking butts and taking names, and he's going to be in charge. And so it's a pretty cool, awesome Christmas song. And that's what I was saying. A lot of our worship songs, like, they're Christmas songs because we're singing about Christ. We're singing about the significance of his first coming. We're looking in anticipation towards his second coming. And then we're living in the in-between. We're living in that place, some tension, some expectation, some hope of a deliverance, right? Of salvation from the troubles that we have in this world. You know, at the time that Jesus was born, there was a lot of tension in the world, a lot of trouble in the world. Rome had taken away Israel's sovereignty as a nation, as a people, and had imposed now, as we saw last week with Caesar Augustus, a practically divine empirical rule. The emperor, the first emperor of Rome in Caesar Augustus, believed himself to be divinely empowered to conquer and to rule the known world. And so there was a lot of conflict. There was a lot of tension. There were lots of rebellions that took place in many of the countries that Rome had occupied, including here in Israel, where Jesus arrived as a little baby in Bethlehem. John, the writer of the Gospel of John, as well as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation, John writes his gospel after Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already been written. He writes John after the nativity story had already been told, had already been written. And so today, as we take a look at a pretty impactful verse, I want you to think about this truth when it comes to Christmas, is that the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Verse 14 of John chapter 1 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Many of you are familiar with the opening verses to John, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This is already a theological explanation of God and the Son together. When you look back to the original verse that John appears to be referencing from Genesis chapter 1, we hear, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered above the waters." Just in this powerful statement of John chapter 1, we are given even our own doctrine of the Trinity, the oneness, the unity of God as one being expressed in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the time of this writing, John is writing to both a Greek audience or a Gentile audience, as the Jews would refer to them, and to a Jewish audience. And the term of the Word, or the Greek word logos or logos, L-O-G-O-S, in the Greek philosopher's mind, the word logos meant that which brings life to the universe and all created things. To the Hebrew scholar, the Word is that which accomplishes God's will with all of God's power. When you look at Genesis chapter 1, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, well, verse 3 is a very powerful statement, "And God said, let there be light, and there was." There was no flicker like when you turn on a light and that little light bulb's kind of struggling, or the ballast in the fluorescent fixtures, and it's like, is it going to work? No, when he spoke and said, "Let there be light," there was light instantaneously at the speed of light, faster than the speed of light. I don't know, I wasn't there to see it, but it was instantaneous response. Where there was no light, God spoke, and there was light. It's always fascinating to me how God created the light before he created the sun and the stars. Never thought about that. Interesting. You science nerds, figure that out and explain it to me, please, because I'm fascinated by it. But John is introducing the Word as how God has revealed himself to all people. To the Gentile or to the Greek mind, the Word is this force, this impersonal power that brings life to the universe. Maybe in the Star Wars concept, it's called the Force, right? You have an idea in secular science of evolution where there was a big bang. And out of that bang, there was this evolution of matter and all the other things. And, you know, they talk about it. And the more they learn about it, the further back they have to go to tell us when it happened, because they're starting to run out of pieces and parts to actually support that argument. And yet there's this belief apart from God that there is some sort of magic power holding everything together, an impersonal force, an impersonal energy. There's even people these days, they call themselves energy coaches or energy healers. And they're all about your energy and your aura, because we're all in energy and there's energy around us and in us. But it's a way to get away from the personal reality of God, who is revealing himself as the Word. Remember, as a teenager, it came into vogue, this phrase, word up, right? And we'd be like, word up, man, you know. And the idea was like, it was true, right? Like, you can count on it, word, you know. I agree with you. It's like saying amen. The Word is even more powerful than just slang or a phrase. It says, as John communicates here in verse 14, the Word became flesh. So the Word was personal. Beginning in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The explanation for origin, the explanation for creation, the explanation for this existence that we have, the explanation for the alignment of stars and planets, of the balance of energy, of the balance of light, of the balance of all the different properties of physics and chemistry and all the other things. Some of you are very well educated and experienced in matters of science, and you understand there are pieces that if you remove from the equation, everything collapses. So what is holding everything together so creation does not collapse? The Word. Is the Word just an energy? Is the Word just a force? Well, here we're told the Word was God. And the Word not only was God, but was with God in unity, in parallel. And without him, there was no life. And verse 4 says, in him was life. So what is the explanation for life according to the Bible? What is the explanation for origin? What is the explanation for that which holds us all together? It's the Word personified, becoming flesh and dwelling among us. The Word, as we know him to be Jesus, is a concept and a person and a truth that John is trying to communicate to a wide group of people, to say that this Word, this energy, this force, this creative power, the explanation for origin, the explanation for what holds us together, and may I say, the explanation for purpose, is all found in the embodiment of the Word. That's my granddaughter, by the way. Isn't that cool? Just so you know, we sing Silent Night, Holy Night, but that night with the baby was not a silent night. Oh, man. Love my granddaughter, little Eden. In the beginning, who was there? God. How did all that we have come to know and understand about what's around us begin? God. And John says, make the connection between your understanding of God and origin and life and source. And I want you to put it into a person, the Word that became flesh. You know, God saw everything according to Genesis 1:31 that he made, and behold, it was very good. God was pleased, if not proud, of his creation, perfect in every way. The expression of a perfectly creative, eternal God. But the peak of his creation you find in Genesis 1:26 and 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the livestock, and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So perfect people, perfect man, perfect woman, created in the image to reflect, to represent, to carry, to embody the light and the truth of God in human form. But we all know something broke. Adam and Eve fell. They rebelled against God, and the light dimmed, and God would come looking for them as they hid and would say, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam said, "I hid. I hid myself." And God, no doubt with grief, would expel them from paradise and send them out into the world, separated from his practical presence. We're told that Adam would walk with God. He said in the cool of the garden, they would fellowship, they would walk, they would communicate with God. Severed. Banned. They've been expelled from not just paradise, but from the very presence of God. And since then, we have seen and we've experienced it ourselves, the impact of that separation, the impact of that sin. And our sin, the perpetuation of that which separates us from God. But God continued to give a promise over and over and over again. Even as he was enacting judgment on Adam and Eve, he would give the promise of one whose the woman's seed would crush the head of the serpent. And the serpent would bruise his heel, giving us a foreshadowing of an event that would take place that we understand now to be Christ on the cross, crushing Satan's power over creation. The promise of the Word of God, the theme from Noah, Adam to Noah, from Abraham to Moses, from David through priests, prophets, and kings, all the way to the time of Jesus' arrival, the promise of God was presence restored. Relationship restored, creation reclaimed and redeemed, humanity given opportunity once again to experience the presence of God. The promise of the Word is God's power to heal, to save, to deliver, to redeem, to restore, and to make new. The power of the Word is transformational. Yes, it's creational. God created, he spoke, and things came into existence out of nothingness. And then he took all these ingredients that he created and he formed things. Said he took the dust of the earth and he formed a man. He took a piece from the side of the man and he formed a woman. Has anybody else been able to do what God has done? No. God's power is creational, transformational. Psalm 107, verse 20, David says, "He sent out his word and healed them. He delivered them from their destruction." Again, David says in Psalm 130, verse 5, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope." And people were hoping at the time of Jesus' arrival for deliverance from Rome, to deliver people from their sins, to restore the glory of kingdom and national identity, of heritage. "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word, in his promise, in his life, I hope." And so John says again in verse 4 of John chapter 1, "In him the word was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." We see the next truth in this phrase, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. John would explain in verse 9 of John chapter 1, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Can you imagine that? That the creator of the universe conceals himself in a human body to become unrecognizable to his creation. There was an old song, and I don't remember who the artist was. It was kind of back in the mid-90s, and it says, what if God was one of us? You know, what if he took the bus like we did? And the idea is that we can miss, and we have missed. The people of Israel missed the truth and the reality of the arrival of God in the person of Jesus. That he became so much like one of us that he was unrecognizable. He could have been one of us sitting in this room. He was just a face in the crowd. Nobody knew who Joseph and Mary were, the significance of God's purpose in calling on each one of their lives to bring the Savior into the world as they were going to Bethlehem. They were just being told, leave where you live now, go back to your town of origin and get registered because the emperor wants more money, wants more taxes. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was that light, but that light was concealed. It's interesting here, it says, yet the world did not know him. The idea there is it did not recognize him. It did not experience him in a familiar way. He came to his own, and his own people, the Jews, did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, listen to this. Here's the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus becomes a child so we can become children of God. Jesus becomes human so humans can be restored to a relationship with God. He becomes a baby. He becomes a child so that way we could call God Father. He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. There's so much hope in this verse. Your salvation and my salvation is not something you're born into. It's not something you can inherit from your parents or your grandparents. It's not something that you can buy. It's not something that you can be privileged enough to obtain. No, the only reason we can be called the children of God is because of what God accomplished when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God, the Word, became flesh in the person of Jesus, who was and is the true light of God to the world. Jesus, when he's having a dialogue with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he would talk about this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than light. It says he came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him would receive life. But the world is condemned when it rejects that light, when it rejects that life. Jesus is the revelation of God. And you know, that goes against pretty much every religion in the world. Pretty much any anti-religious belief. You're telling me there's one way? You're telling me there's only one light and one truth and one expression of God to humans? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that because that's what this says. One time I didn't know it, I didn't understand it, I didn't believe it, but it took a miracle of God, something that not a single one of us could obtain for ourselves to become a child of God. And so surrendering unlimited divinity to be contained in human flesh, in a human body, was how God chose to redeem and to rescue humanity. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8 says this, have this mind among yourselves, speaking to believers, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus, the Word made flesh, would not only experience everything in a human body that humans do in the way of temptation, but without sin, in the ways of struggle and growth and disappointment and joy and everything else that the human race gets to experience. But then he would experience what we all will experience eventually and often could cause fear and dread, and that is death. But Jesus' death, as he would say to his disciples, "No one takes my life from me, but I give it up willingly." Jesus' death was on purpose. As much as his life was to communicate and to execute the purpose of God, the Word of God made flesh, the fulfillment of that was Jesus willingly dying to take the sin of the world upon himself so God could judge a perfect human being for the sins of the world so that humans, by faith in the one perfect human being, could be restored to relationship with the divine. This is only possible because Jesus is both human, 100%, and divine, 100%. There's no 50-50. There's no, you know, misunderstanding about his nature. He is God, totally, completely, and yet in human form. This is the significance of the virgin birth, too, is that his origin as a human being was not the natural way, but instead a supernatural, miraculous conception through Mary. This is one of those indisputable truths of the scriptures, of the gospel, of God's word. More and more people these days are choosing not to believe essential Christian doctrines such as the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the sufficiency of his sacrifice, the literal resurrection of physical body. All of these things, as we begin to doubt those things, we choose a path of darkness and not the light of God's truth. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Will we receive him? Will we receive the light? That's what Christmas is about when the exchanging of gifts. It's about recognizing that the greatest giver of gifts gave us life, gave us forgiveness, gave us hope, gave us access to the very presence of God, gave us grace. The word grace means gift. And so when we give and exchange, we're acknowledging, even people who don't believe in God, "I'm going to give a gift, I'm going to receive a gift." They're acknowledging the gospel message, right, in the form of a gift that you can't earn or deserve and is not meant to be paid for. It's meant to be received because it's already been paid for. And so in the appearance of Christ, as John would say in his phrase, we have seen his glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father. Philippians chapter 2 continues with this thought in verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The glory that Jesus is came from the Father. The glory that Jesus came from is the glory that he will return to. He has returned to that glory, to the very presence of God. And he would say in John chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. And there's going to be room for everybody who would believe. And if I go, will I not come back and receive you to myself?" There is a second advent. There is a second coming. There is a return of the Messiah. But he is now in glory again, preparing a place for us. But to have seen Jesus as John did, as Matthew did, as Peter and so many, we're told that 500 people saw him resurrected and saw him ascend into heaven. Of those 500 people, we have seen his glory. Thomas, in his doubts after the resurrection of Jesus, would be with the disciples and say, "I won't believe if I can't touch him myself." And Jesus would come to him and appear to him and say, "Thomas, touch my scars. This is flesh and bone." Thomas would fall down and worship, and he said, "I believe." And Jesus would say, "You believe because you've seen. But more blessed are those who will believe though having not seen. And that's the great invitation given to all of us to believe by faith, to receive by faith, to trust that Jesus is real by faith, to not only accept that, but as he transforms our lives from the inside out, to walk in that light, to walk in that truth, to walk in the Word made flesh, Christ living through us, Christ himself being the only thing that we can get credit for at the throne of God. You see, when you and I stand before God one day, and we all will, we are going to be judged on one simple truth. What did we do with Jesus? I said it a couple of weeks ago, and I was challenged. Somebody challenged me, and that's okay. I love to be challenged. And I said it this way: you can get a lot of Christianity wrong, but you can't get this wrong. Who Jesus is, what he accomplished, and what we have to do to obtain what Jesus accomplished. You can be okay with Christmas trees. You cannot be okay with Christmas trees. You're still going to heaven if you put your faith in Jesus. You can be super uber like religious about keeping things like the Sabbath and certain dietary restrictions, and you can be like others who just eat whatever they want whenever they want. If you believe in Jesus and what he accomplished for you, you can know and I can know that we will be with the Lord in his presence for eternity. I want you to think about some of the things that we get hung up on, even at Christmas time. But who is Jesus? What has he accomplished? And what do I need to do to receive what he's done? That's the story of Christmas. That's a gift that we get to receive. That's the present. That's the grace of God. The gift of God for every single one of us is to be able to have relationship, presence restored with God. We've seen his glory. We saw the resurrected Christ, John says. There were scars in his hands and marks on his head and wounds in his side and his entire body, head to toe. We saw it. We accepted it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20 says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's the avatar. He's the expression. He's the visible representative of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That is the preeminent one, the first. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. He's speaking of his eternality. And in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, listen to this, all the fullness of God. What does all mean? In Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Yes, the Christian gospel, the Christian message, the good news is exclusive. And God leaves it to us to choose it. He leaves it to us to receive the gift. Have you received the gift? Have you received the life? Have you received the Word made flesh into your very life? It transforms you. It transforms us. To see Jesus is to see God. And as Jesus said, to believe in him without seeing is the highest blessing of faith. Because one day we will see him. One day we will be in his presence, and we are told we will hear words like, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest prepared for you. Revelation, we're told that every tear will be wiped from our eye. I believe there will be tears when we first see Jesus. Tears of joy, tears of relief, maybe tears of sorrow of some sort. I don't know. And he will just wipe those away, and he will make everything as it should be in that instant. that we enter into his presence. Have you ever just been so overwhelmed by a situation you don't know what to do? I kind of feel like heaven, like the moment we see Jesus is going to be like that. We're just going to be so overwhelmed in a moment, and then he's just going to make it good. And it's all going to make sense. We're just going to be at peace and at rest. And I don't know if all the questions will be answered right away. I'm hoping I can go to University of Heaven and spend, I don't know, however many centuries or maybe a couple thousand years going to school, learning about everything that there is to learn about. But what I do know is what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He would say, we now see through a glass dimly, but then we shall see face to face. We will know him as we are known by him. That as familiar as he is with everything about you and me, there will be such a familiarity in his presence. It'll be like sitting down with an old friend over a cup of coffee or a meal and picking up where you left off, like you were never apart. You ever had those times you just get together with somebody and say, boy, you just pick right up with the same jokes and the same, you know, banter. We're just going to be with Jesus. This is going to just like we've always been with him. See, this is the hope and this is the joy that should carry us in difficult times. You know, today there's some empty seats because some of our church family is hurting. That hurt's going to be done away with. Our hurt is going to be done away with. To see Jesus is to see God. To encounter, to believe, to know, to trust, to follow, to obey, to love Jesus is to love God. Well, why did God decide to do it that way? Don't know. That's what he decided. You know, I think about the time of the Jews' journey from Egypt into their promised land. And they got really like cantankerous with Moses and with God. And it says that they crafted idols and they were you know, complaining to God about food and you're just constantly just being a pain in the backside to Moses and to God. And one of their particular disobediences, their rebellions against God, God sent serpents to bite them and to inflict them with a fatal poison. And then he had Moses craft a bronze serpent and place it on a pole. Maybe you've seen some of the artistic imagery of that, of a serpent in a shape of a cross. And Christ on the cross superimposed there, a preview. And the words were this, if they will look upon it, if they look upon the symbol of their sin, they will be healed. And many did, and some didn't, and they died. And Jesus would say, referencing that, he said, just as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. To look to Jesus as our sin, judged by God, to look to Jesus as the only acceptable gift for us to receive in order to have our sin dealt with and have relationship restored with God, that is why the baby was born. That is why we celebrate the nativity. That is why we honor baby Jesus, is because he grew to be a man who died for the sins of the world and now is King of kings and Lord of lords, Prince of peace, ready to return and govern and rule over all of his creation in totality. And he concludes his statement with this, the word became flesh, full of grace and truth. Here's the balance. Here's the double-edged sword. Here's the tension at times we live in, or maybe the truth that we just need to rest in. There's grace. Through Christ, we're given grace, God's unfiltered, unrestrained, unlimited favor for anyone who would believe. Well, what if I've done this? What if they did that? What if these sins? Yep, anyone who would believe can be forgiven, receive life, become a child of God. That's grace. But here's the truth. We need it. It's God's unyielding, unshakable, unchanged word of truth. There is only one way, a single way. Well, what if I volunteer at the hospital enough? What if I give away millions or billions of dollars to good causes? What if I'm involved in humanitarian work? Well, those are good things. But they won't make you right with God. Well, that doesn't sound very fair. Yeah, maybe you're right. But it doesn't sound very fair that the innocent Son of God, divinity in human form, would have to take the sins of the whole world upon himself so that way God could punish him, so that Jesus could experience separation from the Father in that moment because of the sin of the whole world placed upon him on our behalf. The truth is, yes, there is one way. And John says in verse 17 of chapter 1, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's a story, and I'll conclude with this, of Moses wanting to see God in all of his glory. As he's leading the people, as God called him to do, from Egypt's bondage into the freedom of the promised land, Moses be, Lord, these people back here, tired of looking at them. Can you just show me your glory? Can I just get a glimpse of how good and awesome you are, God? This is Exodus 33, if you want to look it up. And this is Keith's paraphrase version, by the way. But Moses asked to see God in his glory, and God says, you can't see me. You can't look on me that way. You can't look at me face to face, or you will die. But I'll give you a glimpse. And the statement made by the Lord to Moses as the reason he was showing and giving this glimpse of his glory to Moses, he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And that was the sending of Jesus. I will be gracious, I will show mercy. That's the message of the gospel, is God's willingness, his desire. He's not waiting to crush you, to smash you, to punish you. He is ready to be gracious and merciful to you. What a grace it is to receive God's best, his glory, his presence, to be able to see him face to face one day in the person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. That's Christmas. The Word made flesh. I hope that you've received Jesus as your gift from God, as the Word made flesh on your behalf. You can go to church for a long time, but have you received Jesus? You can have never been to church, and here you are for the first time. Have you received Jesus? He's waiting. He's ready. He's available. The gift is always there. Whoever would believe in him, he gives the right to become a child of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you that the glory of God, which no sinful man or woman could ever see on their own, has become visible through the person of Jesus, the only Son of God, full of grace and truth. Lord, wherever we stand today with you, I pray that we would simply believe in Jesus as has been given, as has been presented in the Word, that when you chose to reveal yourself to humanity, you chose a human being of supernatural origin, born into poverty and into humility, born vulnerable, born dependent upon a mother and a father, just like us. Lord, in every way, he experienced human life. He grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. He experienced the temptation of sin, and yet he never sinned and conquered sin for us. Lord, I pray that we would receive the Word made flesh. Lord, I pray that we would give the good news to people around us of the Word made flesh. Lord, for people in our lives who we care about and we love, Lord, help us not to be ashamed that Christmas is about Christ. It's about Jesus. It's about God's greatest gift to humanity, grace and truth in a baby, in a manger. But now, seated at the right hand of the Father, preparing a place for us and returning one day, Lord, I pray we will all be ready. Lord, help us to walk in your light, your truth, and your word by the power of your Spirit. Thank you for the revelation of Jesus to us. Lord, without you, we're nothing. We all need Jesus. And we thank you for your gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Walk in his light, walk in his truth, be bold about the word, receive the word for yourself, and share it with others. God bless you, and if I don't see you before then, Merry Christmas.